Thank you for your presence this evening. We want to continue to look and examine at the things that we were discussing this morning on discussing the subject of three tests of obedience. And as we are discussing in our adult Bible class, that the need for obedience is simply obeying as a demonstration of our love for God. It is no more nor less than that. We are not obeying in order to obligate God. We are not obeying in order to merit or earn our salvation. We are simply obeying to demonstrate our love and our thankfulness for all that God has done for us. It is through His grace and through His mercy and His love that man can be saved. We are unable to save ourselves. God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He provided a means. He provided a way that we might be able to enjoy life here, but more importantly, prepare ourselves for eternity, that we might be able to spend eternity with Him throughout all ages and with all the saved of all ages. And so in order to do that, we must be obedient. And we just started discussing that, and we want to continue looking at admonishment. Part of obedience has to do with admonishment. Instead of viewing our brother, we need to look at how we receive admonishment. You know, admonishment comes in a lot of different ways. It can come in the form of teaching. It can come in the form of instruction. It can come in the form of rebuke. It could come in the form of exhortation. And it can also come in a very direct and personal way. There are many ways that we can be admonished. And so how do we receive admonition? Instead of viewing our brother or sister as being opinionated or judgmental, God requires us to receive admonition with love and try to learn from it. You know, I have learned in my short life that sometimes when I look beyond the method of someone, I might be able to learn something. You know, all of us don't have maybe the best ability to express what we're trying to do or say. And sometimes we do a feeble attempt of trying to show our love for another by demonstrating our love by correction or admonition. And sometimes if we look beyond how it is being done and we examine what is being said and focus on that, maybe it will help us to understand why the admonition is coming. And so for a few moments tonight, I want to talk about how to receive admonition. When we are admonishing one another, we need to understand how to give admonition. Admonition is something that must be given showing deep love and concern for the individual who is receiving it. Turn to Acts chapter 20 and look at verse 31 and look at an example of the Apostle Paul in discussing his admonition to the Ephesians when he was among them. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, he says, "Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears." Now that was an expression of Paul's love for them. He warned them every night and day, and he did it with tears. Why? Because of his deep love and concern for them. We also need to have goodness and kindness. Look in Romans chapter 15, and look at verse number 14. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 14. "Now I am confident, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, also able to admonish one another." You see, Paul had confidence in the brethren in Rome that they were full of knowledge and wisdom, and they could receive and they could give admonishment. But one of the greatest ways that I think that we need to look at receiving admonishment and how to give admonishment is seen in Galatians chapter 6. Sometimes we need to do role reversal. We need to think about someone coming to me. Someone coming to me to point out something that is wrong or incorrect. How do I want people to approach me? Look in Galatians 6 and look at verse number 1. Paul gives us some instruction. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Notice in verse number 1, it says, in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know, I've lived on the earth long enough that I have been on both sides of this equation. I have been on the side of giving admonition, giving it when it was difficult, giving it when it had to be direct, and giving it in a way that I hope came across as one of love and concern. But I also have been on the end of receiving it. And a lot has to do with how it is done and for the reason that it is done. Is it done for the help and the betterment of the person? Are we pointing out a wrong or are we pointing out a fault because we desire that person to be better? We desire that person to correct the problem and be strengthened and edified and encouraged by the admonition. Or are we fault-finding? Now, ladies and gentlemen, all that is a judgment call, isn't it? There's no way that I know, or you would know, whether a person is simply trying to find fault or whether or not he is trying to extend teaching that can help me and make me a better person. But what I have always tried to do is give the benefit of the doubt. And what I simply mean by that is receive it out of love and concern and respect for the person. Sometimes things could be said in a better way. Sometimes they could be said in a better tone. And sometimes they could be said in a different circumstance. But you know, all of that is human error. All of that is things that we do without thinking. Things that we do when we haven't thought things through continually. But behind all of that, and instead of all focusing on that, what about what is being said? If it's done in a wrong manner, if it's done in a poor attitude, if it's done in a wrong setting, but what if it's right? What if what is said is correct? Does it really matter in the big scheme of things the way that it was done? You know, I can go and talk to my brother or sister later, or you could come and talk to me, and many of you have. It may be a better way of approaching a difficult topic. That's all well and good, and that's helpful to me, and I appreciate it, and I know you do that because you love me and you're concerned about me. But sometimes we need not to focus so much on what and how it is done, but what is said. Why not give the benefit of the doubt? Why not look at that person as really trying to help you, really trying to encourage you, and really trying to edify you, instead of trying to find a fault with how they did it? And so we need to have that type of attitude. That is something that we can do. Now, for just a few moments, I want to talk about areas that we might give admonition in. And I'm only going to cover this very briefly. And there's a whole list of things we could talk about. But tonight I'm just going to make it brief and talk about four areas that we sometimes give admonition in. The first of all is spiritual priorities. Spiritual priorities. What do we mean when we're talking about spiritual priorities? We're talking about decisions that we make about spiritual things. When we talk about priorities, we're talking about setting standards or setting priorities in our life based upon the decisions that we make. If we're honest with one another, we all base priorities in our life. There are things that are more important to us than other things. There are things that we put in a higher position of concern than we do other things. What that means is that we set priorities. We determine what's most important in our life. In a Christian's life, the number one priority must be spiritual matters. It must be matters that matter to God. Those are the things that must take top priority in our lives. What happens? Let me ask a simple question tonight. What happens when I attend every church service? Now, I have been asked countless times in my life as a preacher about the necessity of attendance. Now, you might think tonight I'm preaching to the choir because you're here. But this is not the only person that will hear this sermon. There are other people that will download it off the internet. And there's other people that will get it and listen to it later. And so I want you to think with me for a moment. What is the necessity or what takes place when we attend every service? What benefit do we get from that? Is there any benefit to be gained from that? Let me give you a few answers. Number one, it demonstrates that we seek the kingdom of God first. We all know the passage, Matthew 6:33, in the Sermon on the Mount. Many of us could quote it. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Now, simply because somebody's here, that does demonstrate, at least outwardly, that they are seeking or trying to serve God. Now, it may not be true, because it may just be something done for window dressing. It may be done for show, but you know, Brother Mike just read about that just a moment ago. If you do it for that, God knows that. God will judge that. That's really not up to me. That's really not up to anyone else. God judges that. Again, I'm going to give it the best possible spin. I'm going to say you're here because you're concerned about spiritual things. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. And so it does demonstrate, at least outwardly, that I am making some attempt to make spiritual priorities in my life. It also gives an example that I'm seeking to increase my knowledge. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, we know that passage very well too. It says, "To study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God." When I'm here at every service, and I'm here at every Bible study, and I'm here doing gospel meetings, it exhibits an attitude that I'm trying to grow in my knowledge and in my understanding of God's word. Now, I'm not saying, and I don't want you to misunderstand, that that is the only barometer that can be judged, because it's not. But it is one barometer. It is something. Now, let me give you an illustration. One of the reasons that we take attendance here, or the elders and the group leaders take attendance, is to make sure that when people are missing that, they're checked up on. Not in order to scold them, not in order to try to intimidate them, but to see if there's something that's amiss, something that's wrong. You know, if we're honest, and we've been in church for any length of time, do people just fall away overnight? Do they just show up here one day and the next day they're gone? That usually doesn't happen, does it? What it is it's a gradual process. But if you look and if you examine who's here and who's not here, and you see a pattern, then you begin to detect that there might be a problem. And so you might be able to go to that brother or sister, and you might be able to help them and encourage them because maybe they're struggling with their faith. Now, that's not always a barometer, but sometimes it is. And so, we need to be concerned. Number three, we are spiritually edified. Do you remember what Paul told the elders at Ephesus when he left them in Acts chapter 20? He says, "I commend you to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." You see, God's word is a strength builder. It is our nourishment to our soul. Brethren, just like your physical body needs food in order to maintain its strength and to be able to maintain its vitality, so does our soul. It needs spiritual food. And one of the ways that we get spiritual food is when we come together in capacity such as this in order to study and examine God's Word. We are strengthening the congregation. We are strengthening the faith of others. We are helping others. And this goes along with one other thing that we're told to do in Hebrews 10:24. We're told to stir one another to love and good works. One of the ways that you stir me to love and good works is by your presence. Is your presence simply being here encouragement? Yes, it is. It is an encouragement because it shows that you have your priorities in the right place. It shows that you have a desire to be with God's people. It shows that you have a desire to serve God. And it also shows that you have a concern for me by your presence here. Now, you're not here for me. You're here for God. But when you're here, you demonstrate a concern for your brethren. And so there's a mutual benefit we see. And then, in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, and Colossians 3 and 16, one of the side benefits of singing is it is a way to teach and admonish each other. We just sang a song a few moments ago. When all of God's singers get home. You know what that song, what is the meaning behind the message of that song? There will be a time when the faithful of all ages will gather around the throne of God and will sing, in the book of Revelation, it calls it the new song. But we'll be able to sing and praise God throughout all eternity. And we'll do it in a chorus and in a group of people that we cannot even begin to imagine who will be there. And we can be part of that great reunion. And that's what those kind of songs admonish us, teaches us, instructs us and encourages us so we can be part of that happy band on that day. That's what we do in our singing. We also, when we attend every service, we set a good example for others. In Matthew the 5th chapter in verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good work and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul would tell Timothy to be thou an example to the believers. And we need to be an example. And we set a good example when we attend every service. We demonstrate a love for God. You would not be here if you didn't love God. Because that's the basis of you being here. Is your relationship with God. And it demonstrates, at least outwardly, that you love God because you take time out of your day to come and be with you. You know, we need not to minimize that it does show effort to come and worship God. There's a lot of people that don't give God any effort on Sunday. Go by any golf course. Go by any lake. Go by the mall. There are people that are doing hundreds of things other than worshiping God on this Lord's Day. It does demonstrate some concern and love for God that you would take part of your day and you would dedicate it to the Lord. That does demonstrate that you have some commitment and love for God. It shows our desire to be like Christ. It shows our desire to have a Christ-like spirit. We support gospel preaching. If you weren't here, I'd be preaching to empty pews. If you weren't here, who would I be edifying? Just myself. But I can do that when I put this lesson together. You see, we edify one another by you being here. You support the preaching of the gospel. But you know the greatest benefit? The greatest benefit of all is that we are preparing ourselves for eternity. Let me ask you a question. What do you think we're going to do in heaven? Play golf? I've heard people at funerals talk about the departed up now playing 18 holes in heaven. I've heard them talk about fishing in heaven. I've heard them talking about all kinds of things that will be done in heaven. But when I read the Bible, the thing that gets my attention about being in heaven, it is about glorifying, it is about praising, it is about honoring, and it is about loving God for all eternity. That's what it's about. And you know what? It's about what we're doing here, just on a grander scale. Now think this through with me for a moment. We glorify God. Now I want you to think this through in your mind for a moment. If, and this is an if question, if 3 hours a week is too much, what are you going to do when it's all the time? World without end. How do we explain to God that is our greatest desire to be with Him and the saints for all eternity when we can't even come together for 3 hours a week? Now, if you can reconcile that in your mind, you let me know. Because that has always perplexed me. Because what we do here is what we do there. We just do it on a grander scale, and to be really honest, we do it in a lot better way because we're going to be with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in a much more meaningful way then than we are now. Well, let's look at the other side of the coin for a moment. What happens when we attend church service sporadically? What happens when we do that? We demonstrate misplaced priority. What would be more important than meeting with the people of God? Can you think of anything that would take priority other than sickness, death, other than something that's beyond your control? Could you think of anything that's more important than meeting with the saints and being in the presence of God and worshiping and honoring Him and singing and in preaching and in teaching? Do you think anything is more important than that? Could you call it a good example? If you could be here and you're not here, is that a good example? I'll let you determine that. Do we show faltering love for God? Do we show that our fire is flickering, growing dim? Talked about that a few weeks ago. We miss opportunities to encourage our brethren. Do we send a message to our brethren when we could be here and we're not? What does it say about our love for them? And here's one that I think you can appreciate. In James chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, it is sin." Is it good to meet with the saints? Is it good to provoke my brethren to love and good works? Is it a good thing? Is it an honorable thing to come and sing praises to God? Is that a good and honorable thing to do? We fail to walk in the footsteps of Christ. Just look at His life. Where was His priority? In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, the life of Christ could be summed up by the Apostle Peter. It says He went about doing good. That's what He spent His life doing. Is that what we spend our life doing? We fail to give God the glory that He so richly deserves. God deserves me to be here. You know why? Because He gave His life for me. He died for me. He went to the cross for me. He gave me the opportunity to have redemption of my sin. He took my place when it should have been me. He stood in my place. He loved me enough to leave heaven. He loved me enough to die that cruel death. And He loves me enough that He wanted me to be with Him forever. Does that just not deserve some of my time and attention? We may be willfully violating God's command. Now that's something you're going to have to wrestle with. Only you know the answer to that question. Whether you are willfully neglecting your duty and your responsibility because you know your heart and you know what God's Word is. And so you have to make that call. We may be showing a lack of respect for scriptural authority. In Colossians 3:17 it says, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all by the name of the Lord." Can you actually, concretely, and absolutely, I've had this discussion with some brethren, not attend church service and say, "I don't have to be here. I only got to be here Sunday morning, and on any other service it's optional." Can you honestly say that with scriptural authority? I have never found a member of the church yet that will take up that argument. That he can say that with a "thus saith the Lord." And last, and this is the most important, are you placing your souls in spiritual danger? Let me give you something to think about. What if the Lord came back on a Sunday night? On a Wednesday night? During a gospel meeting? Where would you want to be? I think you know the answer to that. But you know the truth about that is, we don't know when He's coming back. We don't know when He's going to appear again. And it could be on a Sunday night. Could be on a Wednesday night. Could be in the middle of a gospel meeting. We don't know. And you know what? It really doesn't matter. It matters is what is our attitude about it. Another area that we sometimes have to give admonition in is the raising of children. You know, here's a touchy subject. The raising of children. We have this understanding that nobody can tell me how to raise my children, and that's true. You're absolutely right about that. But the person that gave them to you, he can. And he does. I want to read some scripture with you. You know this passage well. What does it say? And you, Father, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And you know, that is a full-time job. And this world is making it more difficult every day for us to do it. But you know why God told us to do that? Because if we don't do that for our children, who will? I'll tell you who will. The world will. The devil will. Somebody will replace what we should do, and they'll do it. And we won't like the results if somebody else doesn't. And so we need to train them in nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, in Titus 2, Paul would tell the older women, the older woman likewise, that you be reverent in your behavior, not slanderous, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that you admonish the one young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Now, think about this for a moment. Why would you have to admonish somebody to love their husband? Isn't that part of marriage? Isn't that a responsibility of marriage to love your mate? Why would you have to tell somebody to admonish them to do that? Could it be that we might not love in the right way? What about loving your children? Isn't that a natural thing? Isn't it a natural thing for a parent to love their children? But you know what? Loving your children includes a lot of things. And this next thing we're going to talk about is the most difficult of all of being a parent. And it's called discipline. It is the most difficult part of being a God-fearing parent. But the Bible is not... I want you to listen very carefully to what the Bible says about this. In Proverbs 23, verse 13 and 14, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod, and you will deliver his soul from hell. My mom and dad believed that passage with all their heart. And they didn't abuse me. But when I got out of line, and when I disobeyed the rules, and when I didn't listen to what they told me to do, there was a consequence. Sometimes, I got grounded. I didn't like that too much. But sometimes I got spanked. But you know, I learned at a very early age that there was a time and a place for everything I wanted to do as a kid. And I learned that by my parents. They taught me the respect of others. They taught me to respect God. And they taught me to respect them. And they clearly laid out the boundaries and what they were. And when I did not add up to them, they told me what the consequence would be. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from it. In Proverbs 13:24, this is a sobering verse. He who spares his rod hates his son, and he who loves him disciplines him promptly. You know, one of the things that I really disliked that my parents did when I was growing up, not so much my parents, my mother. My mother had four boys, and we gave my mom a fit. But one of the things she would do is she'd say, wait till your dad gets home. You know, when Dad got home, we were never around. We were in hiding. And it got to be where we didn't want to see Dad. And you know, as I got older, I had this conversation with my wife. You don't wait for me. If they get out of line, you take care of it. And you take care of it then, right then. Because so they remember and know what you're doing it for. Now, there may be a time and under other conditions where it's serious that it needs both the attention of mother and dad, and that's all well and good. But notice what this passage says. You discipline them promptly. You don't wait until hours later where they don't know what you're doing it for. This is especially true of a young child. You do it hours later, they got no idea why you did it. And notice what it says. He who spares his rod hates his child. What does that word hate mean? It means you despise them. It means you don't love them as much as you think you do. How many of us as kids heard this saying? This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. You ever heard that? I did. And every time I heard it, I said, you should be on this end of the discipline. But you know what? You know when I fully comprehended what they meant? The first time I spanked my child. I went into a room and I cried. It hurt me. But you know what? It would have hurt me worse not to do it. I'm not telling you it's easy, but I'm telling you it's necessary in order that they grow up to be fine men and women. Chasing your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. You know, what will we do as parents to protect our children? We'll go to any lengths to protect our child from harm. We don't want anybody to abuse them. We don't want anybody to hurt them. We don't want anybody to mistreat them. And we'll go to any length to do that. But what about their soul? The devil's trying to get that too. Do we offer any protection from that? Do we worry about that? I prayed more than I ever prayed in my life when I was a parent and raising up my children. But you know what? Now I'm praying all over again. Now I'm praying for my grandchildren. And I'm praying for my kids as parents. And I pray, you know one of the things I pray about my grandchildren? I pray that my children do not make the mistakes that their mom and dad made. Because I made them. There were times I needed to be tougher and I didn't. There were times I needed to be lenient and I didn't. And there's times I needed to listen to them and I didn't. But I learned that you will gain their respect if you admit it. Discipline is a tough job. But you know what? The alternative is not very good. The rod of rebuke gives wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When I was growing up, I had a friend. His name was Tommy Taylor. And we come from two opposite positions. He grew up in a home, no religious upbringing. His mom and dad both worked jobs. My mom was a homemaker. She was home all the time. And he never was at home. He was in our home more than he was in their home. A few years later, we grew up. He went into the Marines. I went into the Air Force. I went overseas and I came home for the death of my brother. He came to my brother's funeral. And we were going out to eat one day while I was there on leave. And we were sitting there eating, and I asked about his parents. He said, I don't know what to tell you. Haven't seen him in years. And I said, something happened? Oh yeah, something happened. It happened while I was growing up. And he says, Keith, you know what I admired about you the most when we were growing up? You know what I loved about you the most? Says, I envied you because your mom and dad disciplined you. Because they did not let you do anything you wanted to do. And when you did what was wrong, they punished you. There were many times that you could not go out with me because you disobeyed the rules. And you know, I remember I laughed at you and told you that never happens to me. But I really didn't laugh. I'd have gave anything for my mom and dad to do that to me. But they didn't care enough. And now I don't care enough to be around them. Isn't that a tragedy? And I tried to convince them, they're still your mom and dad. They made mistakes. Go and talk to them. Work it out. They're still your parents. But you know what? It's hard to tell a child to go into his parents when he didn't think he was loved because he was not disciplined. Children need guidance. They don't have the knowledge. They don't have the understanding. They don't have the comprehension. There's so many things that are dangerous. There's so many things that can destroy them. There are so many things that are trying to gain supremacy of their soul, and they need instruction. And God puts you in the catbird seat in order that you give it to them. Today my dad could be charged with child abuse. But he did not abuse me. And I thank him every Father's Day and every Mother's Day that they love me enough to paddle me when I needed it and to make me accept the consequences for my poor decisions. When I was 18 years old, my dad brought me in the room and my brother, who was 17. We were getting to the age where we drove cars. And we were out late hours at night. My dad made this simple statement once. He said, if you get thrown in jail and they give you a dime to call home, don't call us. Well, thankfully it never happened to me, but it did happen to my brother. He was with some people and he shouldn't have been. And he was there. He didn't do anything wrong, but he was with them. So he got taken to jail with the rest of them. And the local jail there in Indiana where I lived, the chief of police knew my father. A little small town, everybody knows everybody. So he says, Brian, you want to call your dad? He said, that'd be a waste of a call. He didn't call my dad. He sat in jail all night. He never was in jail another day in his life. Ever. When I was 8 to 10 years old, we had a piggy bank. And we put money in it that we got for Christmas, birthdays, good grades on our report card. I didn't get a lot of those, but my brother did. But you know, it had a slot in the top of it. And we figured out you could get a bobby pin in there and you could get that money out, and we'd take it out when we went to play baseball to buy snow cones, hot dogs, and pop. We're just having a big time. Well, we were saving that money to buy a new bike. My dad was going to let us save the bike, and he was going to put the difference. He's going to buy us a new bike. So one day in the summer, we're out playing, and my dad decides that it's time to buy us a bike. And so he goes in there and breaks that bank and finds about $3.40. We came home a couple hours later. He's sitting on the front porch. He goes, hey, boys, what are you doing? Oh, nothing. He says, come on, I'm going to take you. I want to show you something. So, okay, so we get in the car, and it's really a treat. My dad didn't do this very often. Well, we got in the car, and we went downtown, and we went in front of the fire department. Wonder what we're doing here. Well, they had just built a new fire department. But next in the town that I live in, here was the town hall, here was the fire department, here was the police station. And so, come on, I'm going to give you a tour of the new police station. Like I said, the chief of police was a friend of his. And so we went in there, and they showed us the dispatch, and they showed us the big map, showed us the board, and the chief of police says, hey, boys, you want to see the jail? I said, yeah. So we go back there to the jail, and we're looking in the cells, and we think, man, this is cool. He says, hey, you want to go in? You want to go in the cell and look around? He says, I can open the door for you. So he opens the door, and we go in there and look around, and all of a sudden, man, that gate closed. Locked. And looked around, he's gone. So me and my brother are sitting there on that bunk. He looks at me and I look at him. I said, okay, what did you do? He said, I was just about to ask you. So we're both trying to figure out what we did. And about that time, we were in there about 30 minutes. Policeman came out there. He looks in the cell and he says, how you liking it here, boys? I said, we don't like it. Open the door. He says, you know what penny larceny is? My brother, he's always wanted to, he goes, it has something to do with a penny. He says, no, that's small thievery. It's a crime. We're looking at each other. What does that have to do with us? He says, did you have a piggy bank? How do you know about our piggy bank? He says, yeah, we got a piggy bank. He said, you ever take any money out of it? We look at each other. Yeah, but it's our money. He said, was it? Was that your money? And all of a sudden, my dad came out. He says, I want you to say that again. Whose money was that? He said, no, that wasn't our money. He said, you stole from yourself. He says, that's where we put thieves. I never stole another thing the rest of my life till this point. I have never stole a thing. You know what that lesson taught me? I didn't know what jail was about, but I didn't want to be there 30 minutes, and I never wanted to be there again. Is that a harsh lesson? Was that cruel? No. That was tough love. That's what that was. What I'm trying to tell you, brethren, is when you're raising a child, the stakes are very high. You're not just talking about now. Because what you do or don't do is going to have an effect on what happens to them the rest of their life. You're molding character. You're molding a child to go out and fend for themselves. Where do they learn respect for God? Where do they learn respect for authority? Where do they learn that there are consequences for mistakes? Where are they to learn those lessons? They are to learn them in the home. That is our God-given duty to them. Now you take a good look at today. Take a look around at the world. How good a job has parents done? How much of a lack of authority do we see on every area of our life today? Where did the mistake happen? It happened in the home. Never allow worldly entertainment, TV, movies, books, to teach the value of things in the mind of our children. Our children's minds are a precious thing. They need spiritual things to put into them. Because if they don't put spiritual things in them, they're going to put other things in them. And you know, our lives are like a computer. What goes in comes out. Garbage in, garbage out. What we put in our mind determines what we are. Never allow immodest dress, regardless of fashion or trend, or what other church members wear or don't wear, to determine what's godly and modest. Never allow evil companionship in any age. My mom and dad wanted to know who I was with. Every second. And when I was going somewhere, when I got there, I had to call them and tell them I was there. And you know what? I had to do that up till I was 16 years old. Finally, I had to talk with my mom. I said, don't you trust me? I'll be there. Call. But you know what? I didn't understand it then. I didn't like it very much. But they were doing it because they loved me. They were doing it because they didn't trust me. They did it because they didn't trust anybody else. And last, and most importantly, never tire of saying no. Never take what you think is the easy way out. You remember what the Bible says to be persistent in prayer? Sometimes we do that as parents. The more they get honest, we'll just get off on our back and we'll say yes, when yes may not be the best. Don't ever tire. You take a stand and you stay there. It's your house. It's your rules. You have the responsibility. You stick to them. You know, one of the most frustrating things to me as a parent, to hear a parent say, no, you do that one more time. One more time. You know, my mom had the tendency to do that, but we knew when she got to number 4, that was it. You didn't want to hear a number, you would never hear number 5. But you see, we measured that. We learned that as a child. We learned that when she said it the first time, she really didn't mean it. Children are not stupid. They learn, they know us. You know who knows you better than anybody else? You know who would give a fine reference of your character? Your parents. Our children are our character references. You'd ask my children, they would tell you. You'd ask them, what kind of father was your dad? My son would tell you he was unreasonable. He just didn't let me do anything. And in the same breath, he tells you, I didn't like it, but it was the right thing to do. What I'm trying to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, in the most feeble way I can, is raising your children. It is a very important job. It is one that takes a lot of time, a lot of effort, and a lot of love, and a lot of discipline. But it pays dividends in the after a while. My greatest joy today, my children had never been in jail. My children have always been hardworking. They have always tended their own way. They have always accepted their accountability. With some of them, it took a little longer than others, but they never tried to dodge their responsibility. And they still love mom and dad. Your children aren't going to hate you because you're tough on them. I'd rather be tough on them than God to be tough on me. Because that's the alternative. Because one day, ladies and gentlemen, every one of us who brought children into this world, we're going to stand before God, and one of the things that we're going to get account for is the job that we did as their mother and their father. Admonition. It's needful. It's necessary. And it's done out of love and out of hope and respect. These passages that we looked at mean nothing if you do not apply them in your own life. All the good advice of being a good parent is absolutely useless if it is not practiced. Admonition of how to live a godly life, how to live a life that's above reproach, how to live a life that brings glory and honor to God. All that information goes by the boards if it is not applied. So let me ask you tonight, in closing, let me ask you a very simple question. Are we more concerned with doing what we want than doing what we need to be doing? Are we more concerned with having our way than having God to have His way in our life? It comes down to a question of obedience. And how I've always tried to simplify this answer is this way. Who has a better resume to tell me how to live my life? Me or God? As they say, that's a no-brainer. God knows everything. I just know a little. And so if I follow His ways, I have the best success of being successful. I have the best chance of making my life mean something if I'm obedient to God. If you're here and you're not a Christian, and maybe one of the things that's holding you back is you think that you're not good enough, you can't do everything you need to do, and that you're going to fall, you're going to make a mistake, well, let me take some of the stress off you. You will fall. You will make a mistake. You will need God's forgiveness. But that's not a reason not to get in to the fight. And that's not a reason to try. Because God will help you that your mistakes get fewer. God will help you to get stronger. And God will help you make better decisions if you allow Him to. Hearing the Word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, and confessing His name before others, what that will do for you is that will put you into Christ, that will remit the past sins of your life, and that will make you a child of God, put you in the family of God, and give you hope of eternal life. But that is not the end of the story. That is the beginning. The final step is the rest of our life. To be faithful and diligent to all that He gives us to do. And all along life's way, there are going to be times that we need admonishment. That we need to be corrected when we go astray. Making a mistake is not a tragedy, but being rebellious is. If you'll repent, if you'll turn from the sin, if you'll pray to God, God will gladly forgive you and take you back home. If we can help you tonight in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand.